name of the Lord Jesus, we thank you for the privilege to fellowship around the written word and to fellowship with one another. And our Father, we ask that as we look into your word now, and every eye is open to see, every ear is open to hear, there is no confusion in any heart. Rather, we all enjoy the fullness of light, revelation, and insight in all of this house, in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Father. We give you praise, for we know it's done. In Jesus' name we pray. Okay, you can take your seat. Hallelujah. Okay. 1 Timothy 3:15. 1 Timothy 3:15. The Apostle Paul there, he says, "But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth." Hallelujah. The pillar and ground of the truth. Okay, so we began a series of teachings on the church of the living God. Amen. Okay, or the people of God. Amen. And we said that right from Genesis, God had a plan, right? It's almost like any Christian doctrine must be found in Genesis. Have you observed that? Okay, you must start from the beginning. Amen. Okay, I've told you that Genesis presents God's truth in a germ form. Okay, so you would always find the truth in the Bible, in Genesis, in a primitive form. Okay, you find it there in a seed form. Hallelujah. So in Genesis you find God's plan to have a people. He said, "Let us make man," right? And then he kept referring to them. You know, someone will say them if he's looking at just one person. Amen. I mean, that's logical. So in his mind he had or envisaged a large number of people, a numerous number of people, and that is why he told Adam and Eve, he told them, he said, "Be fruitful and multiply." Okay, that is increase, okay, fill the earth, be plenteous. Okay, that is God's plan right from Genesis. Okay, he wants men who are in his image, okay, men who belong to him. And we saw that throughout Bible history, God had certain men through whom he sought to carry out this plan. You know, we said Adam and Eve failed in that plan, right? They rejected that plan of God. So God moved on to their son, Abel. Okay, but you see, Abel is also killed by Cain. After Abel, we find Enoch. Okay, then after Enoch, a man called Noah. Then Noah has three sons, right? Okay, then God then picked one of Noah's sons named Shem. Okay, and from Shem's family, Abram. Do you follow you? We're tracing it now, okay? Then from Abram, Abram's son, Isaac. Okay, he kept letting them know his plan. Okay, he reiterated his plan to them on and on and on again. Then from Isaac, Jacob. Then Jacob now formed a people. Okay, the Jews. Hallelujah. Then God made his plan known again to the Jews. But like we saw, the Jews consistently rejected God's plan for self-governance, for autonomy. They rejected God's kingship. Okay, and they asked for their own king. And for a while, they were united in rebellion under several kings. But after a while, you know, Israel is divided, amen, into Israel and Judah, and then captured. Okay, so those who returned from captivity and back to God are now called the remnants, right? Okay, the remnant amongst the people of Israel, the survivors, okay, from captivity. So they come back to their own land and to their own God. You see that the prophets speak about them, okay, and they also speak ahead of a new people. Remember that? Okay, a new people of God who will be made of both Jews and Gentiles. Amen. Okay, then we moved on to ask the question. We said that does a person need to be a Jew to be a part of God's people? Right? Is Jewish heredity required as a part or to be a part of God's people? Is Jewish heredity required to be a part of God's people? And we said no. We gave several reasons for that. We said, number one, God's salvation for man precedes man. Remember that? Including the Jews. Okay? His salvation will be received by grace through faith, not lineage. Amen? Then secondly, we said that a man could be saved from sin and receive righteousness without the law given to the Jews. Right? Since the foundation of the world. You see that Hebrews 11 verse 7, it says about Noah that he became the heir of righteousness. Now that was long before there was an Israel. Amen? That was long before there was an Israel. So that shows you that God's plans did not revolve solely around the Jewish people. Do you see that? Okay. Then thirdly, we said that right from the beginning, God has always been on the lookout for the right heart, not the right lineage. Amen? The right heart, not the right lineage. And that is why Hebrews 11, you know, records such men as Abel, Enoch, and even Noah, who pleased God by faith, okay, without being Jews. So it is the circumcision of the heart, not of the flesh, that saves a man. You see that now? Okay, you said that Abraham, we said that Abraham received the gift of righteousness before, right? He was circumcised. Then lastly, we said that the concept of a remnant existed long before Israel. Okay, God had dealt with certain folks individually, okay, before Israel. So again, we have Abel, Enoch, and Noah, they come into view here. So we concluded by saying that a man becomes a part of God's people by faith, not by his lineage, right? So you don't have to be a Jew to be saved. Amen. And a man is not unsaved or disqualified from salvation simply because he is a non-Jew. Okay? And then we moved on. We said that Jesus came as the new Israel of God, right? Bringing in a new era and a new dawn. And in coming, he warns the Jews against their false security. You know, he lets them know that don't think you are saved simply because you're Jews. You must be born again. Okay? And this would happen by believing the gospel. We saw that John the Baptizer, okay, also makes this clear. You know, he lets the Jews know that wrath is coming upon them, right? Okay? If they don't repent and believe the gospel. So, Jesus and John the Baptizer let the Jews know that they are not okay the way they are. Okay? They must be born again. Hallelujah. Okay, then we said that although Israel was God's original people in the Old Testament, remember that? His ecclesia, remember? His arm, okay? His ka'al of the Old Testament. Jesus now comes to build a new church, okay? A new people, a new assembly. He says in Matthew 16 verse 18, I will build my church and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Okay, that church is the New Testament ecclesia, okay, or assembly of God. Amen. So this means that God now has a new people apart from the Jews, right? Okay, God, Jesus has brought in a new thing, a new phenomenon, okay, a new people made up of both Jews and Gentiles in himself. Amen. Then we concluded by asking a question that what then does this mean for the Jews, right? If the Jews are no longer the people of God, then what does this mean? Okay, we said that that means all the promises, all the blessings given to Israel in the Old Testament is now reversed, amen, and transferred to the Church of Christ. You remember us all of that, right? Okay, in the Old Testament, okay, every reality that abounded to the Jews now belongs to the Church of Christ. Hallelujah. Okay, the Old Testament Israel is called the sheep, right? The New Testament church is now called the sheep. The Old Testament Israel called the kingdom of Yahweh. The New Testament church now called his kingdom. Hallelujah. Okay, the Old Testament Israel called his people. The New Testament church now called his people. Amen. The Old Testament church called his son. In the New Testament, the church are now his sons. Do you get it? The members of the church now his sons. So every reality that abounded to the Jews now abounds to the church. Do you see that? So, for a Jew to receive God's promise, he too now has to be a member of the Church of Christ. Do you see that now? Okay, so he doesn't just receive God's promise because simply he's a Jew. Okay, he too now has to become a member of this new thing, amen, that God has done in the New Testament, this new church. Okay, until he does so, he remains lost in his disobedience. Hallelujah. Okay, so the Jews need to realize this, and realize this quickly. Okay, that the Jew who is in God's plan is the Jew who is in Christ. Do you follow that? The Jew who is not in Christ is not in God's plan for his life. Okay, everything God will do now revolves around a man. Okay, a person. The man Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Okay, so in this session, we'll continue along the same lines. Okay, just studying around where exactly does Israel stand today? Okay, in God's plan. You know, we began that yesterday, so we'll just continue along those same lines. But today we'll become a little bit more particular. Okay, we want to examine Paul's explanation in the book of Romans about the destiny of the Jews. Okay, the book of Romans, what does Paul say there about the destiny of the Jews? Okay, where do they stand? What will become of them if they don't repent? Okay, Paul tells us in the book of Romans. So I want to find out, you know, the book of Romans is quite interesting. It is an apologia. You know what that means? An apologia, that is a defense, okay, of justification through faith in Christ. That is the book of Romans. And Paul's argument in that book is simple. You cannot be saved by simply being a Jew alone. That is Paul's argument in that book, okay? You must believe in Christ Jesus just like the Gentiles have. Do you follow that? Okay, look at how Paul begins that book, Romans 1:16. Romans 1:16, okay, he says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes." Underline that, okay? Everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek. Okay, underline Jew first and the Greek, okay? And remember, we have said that the Jews held their heredity in very high esteem, right? You know, they believed that they were God's special people simply by being descendants of Abraham. And that is why the gospel is so offensive to them. Okay? So offensive. You know why? The gospel declares that God now has his own people. Amen? And you cannot be part of them simply because of who gave birth to you. You must be born again. Okay? And Paul's Romans does an excellent job, we can say, putting forth this argument. Okay? Now, for the sake of this particular teaching, we'll look particularly at chapters 9 to 11 of Romans, okay? Romans 9 to 11, which focus more on this argument, okay? Now, many people often forget that the theme of Romans is found in Romans 1:16-17, so they misread chapters 9 to 11. But once you understand Paul's aim for writing the book, then these chapters become clear. Okay? Now, you observe that in Romans 9 to 11, Paul always begins the chapters with a positive statement about Israel. Okay? Always. Romans 9 to 11, he begins the chapters with a positive statement about Israel. You know, he admires them and he wishes that they were saved. Okay? He admires them and he wishes that they are saved. Now, let's see that. Romans 9:1, please turn there. Romans 9:1, he says, "I tell you the truth in Christ, I am not lying. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen," underline that, okay? "My brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites," underline that, "who are Israelites, to whom pertain," underline pertain, okay, "the adoption, the glory, the covenant, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises, of whom are the fathers, and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, the eternally blessed God, amen." Underline of whom and from whom, okay? So it speaks highly of the Jews, okay? You see that there? God used the Jewish people to achieve a lot, right? In the Bible's redemptive history. So that's what Paul is saying here. Romans 9:1-5. Then similarly, Romans 10, also begins this way. Remember, it begins with a positive statement, right, about the Jews. Look at Romans 10:1. It says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel," okay, underline for Israel, "is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God." Underline that. They have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. Okay, so you see a positive statement again, right? The Jews have a passion for God. But you see that although they are passionately serving God, they are doing so with the wrong knowledge. Do you see that there? In ignorance. Okay, then lastly, Romans 11:1. It says, "I say then, as God cast away his people," now that's Israel, okay? "Certainly not." You see that? "For I," now that's Paul, okay? "Also am an Israelite." Do you see that? "Of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin." God has not cast away his people. Underline that. Has not cast away his people whom he foreknew, okay? "Or do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah, how he pleads with God against Israel, saying, 'Lord, they killed your prophets and torn down your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life.'" Okay? "But what does the divine response say to him? 'I have reserved for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to bow.'" Okay? So Paul says here that Israel's rejection is not final. Do you see that? Israel's rejection is not final. Okay? God still wants them saved. Okay? So Paul would begin each chapter with something positive, right, about Israel. But then it would always end with a negative statement, okay, on Israel's continuous unbelief and rejection of the Christ. Now let's see that. First, beginning with Romans 9:31. It says, "But Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness." So you see a negative statement, right? Why? "Because they did not seek it by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, for they stumbled at that stumbling block, as it is written, 'Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling block and a rock of offense, and whoever believes on him will not be put to shame.'" Okay? So Israel seeks for righteousness the wrong way. You see that? By the law instead of by faith in Christ. Okay? Same with Romans 10. See Romans 10:16. Romans 10:16. It says, "But they," now that's Israel, okay? "But they have not all obeyed the gospel." You see that? "But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, 'Lord, who has believed our report?'" So you see a negative statement, right? And look at verse 20. "But Isaiah is very bold and says, 'I was found by those who did not seek me. I was made manifest to those who did not ask for me.'" And those are the Gentiles. You see that? Look at 21. "But to Israel it says, 'All day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people.'" So this is describing Israel's continuous unbelief. You see that? A negative statement. Then lastly, Romans 11. You see that Romans 11:25, it says about the Jews that they have been blinded. Romans 11:25, it says, "For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in." Okay, so that describes a spiritual state of the mind. Do you see that? So each chapter ends on a negative note concerning Israel. Amen. Now you find that Paul also refers to some as the elect or the remnants in Israel. Okay, see Romans 9:27. It says, "Isaiah also cries out concerning Israel, 'Though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, the remnant will be saved.'" Underline remnant, okay? Also, Romans 11:5. It says, "Even so then, at this present time, there is a remnant," underline that, remnant, "according to the election of grace." Okay? Now remember that word remnant is an Old Testament terminology. Remember that? No, we saw it earlier. Used to describe a few believing Jews in the midst of an unbelieving nation. Okay? So Paul borrows that terminology and applies it to the Jews in his day. Okay, so just like in the Old Testament, there were a few Jews, right, who believed in God, right? Okay, now in Paul's day, there were a few Jews as well who believed in the gospel. Do you follow this? Okay, so the word remnants is used for those who amongst an unbelieving nation believe. Do you get it? Okay, so just like in the Old Testament, there are now Jews in Paul's day as well, okay, who believed in the gospel, a few of them. And then he refers to these ones as the remnant. And the rest, however, have been hardened in unbelief. Look at Romans 11:7. Romans 11:7. It says, what then? Israel has not obtained what it seeks, but the elect. Now the elect here will refer to the few who believe. Do you get it? Okay, have obtained it. And the rest of the Jews, we can say, okay, the rest of the Jews were blinded. Do you get it? Okay, so that is what the entire book of Romans is talking about. The Jews are unbelief, consistent, persistent disobedience towards the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So now the question is, what about the rest? You know, he says here that the rest were blinded, right? The rest of the Jews. Now that is what Romans 9:11 explain. Do you get it? Okay, so Romans 9:11 are to discuss how Israel's current state of unbelief fits into God's overall plan of salvation for Israel. So we'll take them one after the other, okay? Chapter 9, chapter 10, and then eventually, or ultimately, chapter 11. Okay, so let's begin with Romans 9. Are you ready now? You have your Bible handy. Okay, Romans 9:1. Okay, it says, I tell the truth in Christ, I am not lying. My conscience also bear me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. Okay? For I could wish that I myself were accursed. Now that means separated, okay? The word accursed there means separated. So I wish I myself, you can say, separated from Christ. For my brethren, okay, my countrymen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenant, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises, of whom are the fathers, and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, the eternally blessed God. Amen. Okay, so you observe how Paul starts in verse 1. See, he feels for his people, right? So much so that he wishes that he could be separated, right, from Christ, just so they could be saved. You see that? Then he describes Israel as those to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises. Now what does he mean by that? Okay, what he's saying here is that we got to know the things of the true God through Israel, particularly through their holy scriptures. You know, without Genesis to Malachi, you know, we don't have known salvation, right? And the God who gives it. Remember, the promises were made originally to the Jews, right? In their scriptures. So that's what Paul is saying here. Do you get it? To them pertains. Do you get it? It was given to them originally. So how many of you are grateful for the Jews? Do you know without the Jews we won't have the Bible? Amen. Okay? Okay, then it continues, verse 5. It says, of whom are the fathers, and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, the eternally blessed God. Amen. Now you see what Paul does here. Paul is quite intelligent. You see, he lists everything, right? And then he ends with Christ. Do you observe that? Okay, so everything that he lists culminates with Christ. Okay, he ends with Christ. So what is Paul saying here? He's saying that all those covenants, all those promises within the Old Testament scriptures reach their climax. You see that? In Christ. Do you follow that? So they are Christocentric in nature. They point to the Christ. Okay? But although Israel had all this, they were still lost without faith in Christ. He then proceeds to tackle three objections, okay, the Apostle Paul, that his fellow Jews would naturally raise against him. Amen? He raises three objections, okay, and then he tackles them. You know, Paul is quite learned. Amen? You know, he studied as a Pharisee, okay, so he's quite learned. So immediately, he sees ahead of time as a lawyer, okay, he sees ahead of time, what will my opponent say, right, to my line of thought. So he now puts forth three arguments Okay, and then he tackles them. Now, the first objection is found in verses 6 to 13. Okay, verses 6 to 13. It says, "But it is not that the word of God has taken no effect, for they are not all Israel who are of Israel." Now, the Jew would naturally argue that if the Jews are not saved, then God's word, that is, his promise to Abraham, had failed. Okay, but you see, Paul here, he brilliantly counters this argument by saying, "For they are not all Israel who are of Israel." You see that? So that means that in the sight of God, not all Israelites are part of his own Israel. Do you see that now? His New Testament chosen people. Look at verse 7. It says, "Nor are they all children because they are the seed of Abraham, but in Isaac." You see that? "Your seed shall be called." So God's sovereignty has chosen that a man will not be saved because of his natural descent. You see that? So this automatically qualifies the Gentiles, right? Who did not descend from Abraham, and disqualifies any Jew who thinks that he can be saved by simply being a seed or a descendant of Abraham. Okay, you see that Paul had said something similar to this in our chapter 2 earlier on. Now put your hand here and turn to Romans 2:28. Romans 2:28. It says, "For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly." You see that? "For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly." Now the word Jew here is used figuratively for the people of God. You follow that? Okay, "Nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew," or you can say he is part of the people of God. You see that? "Who is one inwardly." Hallelujah. "And circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men but from God." Okay? That is, there is a particular kind of Jew who would be saved. Okay? The one with a circumcised heart. Okay, the one who has faith and who follows in Abraham's footsteps of faith. Romans 4:9-12. Okay, so being a child of Abraham has no benefit whatsoever when it comes to salvation. Do you see this now? Only faith in Christ. Then he continues chapter 9 verse 8. Please go back there. Verse 8 chapter 9. It says, that is, those who are the children of the flesh. Now those are natural Jews. Okay, these are not the children of God. Come on. Do you see that? But the children of the promise are counted, or you can say regarded, okay, as the seed. Do you see that? "For this is the word of promise, at this time I will come, and Sarah shall have a son." That is, even before Christ came, only some, okay, not all, only some of Abraham's descendants could receive the promise. Do you see that? And some of Abraham's children were rejected as part of the seed. And that is why Isaac is regarded as Abraham's seed, but Ishmael is not. You see that? So Paul is arguing intelligently here. Okay? Abraham had other children aside Isaac, right? But simply being Abraham's children did not automatically give them the promise. You see that? Only Isaac, the child of faith, received the promise. You see that? So being a Jew, a descendant of Abraham, does not automatically mean you receive God's promise. Ishmael didn't, right? You see that now? So not only Ishmael, even Abraham's grandson too. Look at verse 10. It says, "And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one man, even by our father Isaac, for the children not yet born, not having done good nor evil, that the purpose of God according to the election might stand." Now look at this. "Not of works, but of him who calls. It was said to her, the younger shall serve the older. And it is written, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated." You see that? Now that word "hated" used here means to favor less in the Greek. Okay? To favor less. So Paul here mentions Isaac, Esau, and Jacob to show that even Abraham's immediate descendants could not automatically receive God's promise. You see that? Simply because they were born from him. So it is through God's decision, his free choice, right, that men receive the promise, not their heredity. Do you follow that? And that is why Esau did not automatically receive it. Do you see that? That is why Esau did not automatically receive it. Do you see that now? Okay, so the only type of Jew who will receive God's promise or be a part of God's people is the one with a circumcised heart, like Isaac and Jacob. Do you follow that? That's how God has ordained it to be. Okay, so Esau was a son of Abraham, right? A descendant of Abraham, right? Still, he did not receive the promise. Do you see that? Instead, he was favored less. Now, what does it mean, favored less? Or hated? Okay, that simply means that the Messiah didn't come from his family. Do you follow that? Now, God favored Jacob more than Esau in this regard. That's what Jacob have loved, but Esau have hated. That's what that phrase means. Remember, Esau and Jacob were twins. Okay, you see that Genesis 25:25, although Esau came out first. Now, look at this. Remember, God promised Abraham that the promised seed, remember that, will come from his family. Now, let's follow this. So, from Abraham to Isaac, right? Are you following this? Right? Now, from Isaac to Esau and Jacob. Now, how many of you think there's a problem here? Huh? They are twins. And the Messiah, the promised seed, can't come from both families. Are you seeing this? It would have to come from one of their families. So he came forth from Jacob's family, the Jews, right? Not Esau's family, the Edomites. Now that is how God hated Esau or favored him less. Can I see how you follow this? Thank you very much. Okay, how did he favor Esau less? Simple. He allowed his Messiah to come from Jacob instead of Esau. Do you follow it? So that is how God hated Esau. It's not hatred. Okay, is simply to favor less. Do you get it? In the context of the family of the Messiah. Hallelujah. So, just like God chose that Jesus would come as a descendant of Jacob, so now he chooses that only those who put faith in Christ will be blessed with Abraham. Do you see this? So, not all of the Jews receive God's promise simply by being descendants of Abraham. Okay, just like Isaac was chosen, right? But Ishmael wasn't chosen. Do you see that? And Jacob, right? Instead of Esau, to be the lineage from which Jesus would come. Okay, to be the lineage from which Jesus would come. So there will always be some amongst the Jews who by unbelief will not receive what God has promised. God's word is not rendered a lie if the unbelieving don't receive it. Okay, it is their fault, not his. Amen. So that is simply what Paul is saying here. Do you see it now? Okay. Then he continues with the second objection. Verse 14, Romans 9. Okay. Romans 9:14. He says, "What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Certainly not." Now, this is the second argument that the Jew would bring or would have brought against Paul. Okay, now the Jews would have argued that God is unrighteous for forsaking his people. But you see here that Paul responds by saying, "Certainly not," right? Or "God forbid." Now see his response, verse 15. He says, "For he says to Moses, 'I have mercy on whomever I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whomever I will have compassion. So then it is not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy.'" So God has the right to make choices sovereignly. Do you see that? He can choose who will receive his mercy and compassion. Amen. He is God. Right? You can't question his decisions and his choices. And in this case, he chooses only those who put faith in Christ. Do you see this? And the Jews cannot call him unrighteous for this. That's what Paul is saying here. Okay? Just like they can't call him unrighteous for choosing Jacob instead of Esau, right? And Isaac instead of Ishmael. You know, that choice is actually to bless. Hallelujah. Then Paul then gives an Old Testament example, verse 17. Okay? He says, "For the scripture says to Pharaoh, 'For this very reason I have raised you up, that I might show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth.' Therefore he has mercy on whom he wills, and whom he wills he hardened." Okay, so just like God in his sovereignty chose to use Pharaoh, right, to show his power on the earth, so he can choose that only those Jews who believe in Christ will be saved. Do you see that now? Okay, then he proceeds to the third objection, verse 19. Okay, he says, you will say to me then. So you see, he's thinking ahead, right? What his opponents will say. Do you see that? You will say to me then, why does he still find fault? Right? Okay? For who has resisted his will? So this describes another argument that a Jew would have brought up, okay, to Paul. Okay? So the Jew would then argue, if that is the case, then God is to blame. Right? If that is the case, then God is to blame. That is what Paul is saying in verse 19. Now, their argument is this. He has made us the way we are. Amen. Remember, I tell you that the Jews believed that God was responsible for anything, right? For everything. So, if God is responsible for all things, including our unbelief, why then does he fault us for it? Do you get their logic? Okay. But notice Paul's response, verse 20. But indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Amen. Okay. Will the thing formed say to him who formed him, why have you made me like this? 21. Does not the potter have power over the clay, from the same lump to make one vessel for honor and another for dishonor? What if God, wanting to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? Now those are sinners. Underline vessels of wrath, okay? Those are sinners. Now look at this. Interesting. He says his wrath is that he endured with sinners. Come on. How did he make his wrath known? He endured with sinners. Interesting. And look at verse 23. It says, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the verses of mercy, which he prepared beforehand for glory, even us whom he called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. Okay? So God has the power and the right to make some vessels of wrath and others vessels of mercy. Do you see that? But now the question is, how does he do this? Now, you notice here that Paul uses the imagery of a potter making clay vessels, right? Now, Paul actually borrowed this imagery of the potter from Jeremiah 18. Now, please turn there. Let's see that. Jeremiah 18, verse 1. It says, the word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, arise and go to the potter's house, and there I will cause you to hear my words. Then I will come down to the potter's house, and there he was making something at the wheel. Okay? And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again into another vessel. Underline that. Another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to make. Now, this is a parable. Now, for every parable, there is an interpretation. Okay, in a parable, you have the corpus and the anima. The corpus are the illustrations used, okay? Then the anima are the interpretation, or is the interpretation. And look at verse 5, the interpretation. It says, then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, can I not do with you, do you see that, as this potter? Now, this is the interpretation. Says the Lord, look, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. Do you see that? Now look at verse 7. The instant I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to pluck up, now look at this, to pull down and to destroy it, if that nation against whom I have spoken, now look at this, turns from its evil, underline that, turns from its evil. Do you see that? I will relent. Okay, of the disaster that I thought to bring upon it. Underline, I'll relent. Now look at 9. And the instant that I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to build and plant it, if it does evil in my sight, underline that, does evil in my sight, so that it does not obey my voice, then I will relent. Do you see that? Concerning the good which I said I would benefit it. Underline, I'll relent. Okay, now 11. Now therefore, speak to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, Thus says the Lord, behold, I am fashioning a disaster and devising a plan against you. Return now, underline that, return now, every one of you from his evil way, and make your ways and your doings good. You see that? Now, do you observe that the forming here is as a result of the people, not God? Come on, do you see that? If they do this, then they will become this. Do you see that? If they do that, then they will become that. You follow that? So God as the potter is not just making people or choosing them as he pleases. Rather, it is as they respond or reject him that they are formed. Do you see this? Okay, and this was the problem of the Jews. That is what Paul is saying, Romans 9:22-24. Do you see that now? So God will decide what it means, okay, to be a vessel of mercy or a vessel of wrath, okay, prepared for destruction. That's his sovereignty. And he already has, right? Faith in Christ is the determining factor. But the men now have the choice, right? The volition to become either of the two. Now, it doesn't influence this choice. Okay? So, the Jews cannot blame God for the way they are. Do you follow this? Do you get Paul's argument now? Okay? He describes how they are, but it didn't influence their choice. You get it now? So that is what Paul is saying here. So Paul is actually correcting that Jewish idea that God is responsible for everything. Okay, he corrects that here. Now, in verse 24, Paul now makes it clear that God's sovereign choice has determined that his new people will be both from Jews and Gentiles. He says that Romans 9:24. Please turn there. Romans 9:24. It says, even us whom he called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. Do you see that? So God's sovereignty determines that both Jews and Gentiles will be a part of his church. You see that? But God has not predetermined who those people will be. Hence, the Jews are not automatically saved, nor the Gentiles automatically disqualified. Okay? They will become a part of his people by their own free choice. Hallelujah. Now, concerning the Gentiles, Paul continues, verse 25. It says in Hosea, I will call them my people who are not my people, and my beloved who are not beloved. Now, referring to the Gentiles, okay? And shall come to pass in the place where it was said, you are not my people, there they shall be called sons of the living God. So, provision is made for non-Jews to be a part of God's people, okay? Is ecclesia. Just as the Gentiles will become a part of God's New Testament people, the same is said of the Jews. Verse 27. Isaiah also cries out concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, the remnants, underline that, okay? That is, only a few who put faith in Christ will be saved. For he will finish the work and cut short in righteousness, because the Lord will make a short work upon the earth. And as Isaiah said before, unless the Lord God of Sabaoth had left us a seed, we would have become like Sodom and would have been made like Gomorrah. You see that? So even the Jews are not excluded. Okay? But both Jews and Gentiles will be saved by receiving Christ. Note that. Okay? Now, as we begin to close, there is a certain sect known as the Calvinists. Have you ever heard that name before? Okay, the Calvinists, who believe that God has chosen those who will be saved and those who will not be saved already from the beginning of the world. Okay, they are called the Calvinists. Now, they call this doctrine the election of grace, okay, and the reprobation of all mankind. Okay, the reprobation of all mankind, that is, mankind is so bad, okay, that he cannot believe or use his free will, so God must save him first before he believes. Okay, so that is that doctrine. Okay, that's their pattern of belief, that man is so bad, okay, that he can't even use his free will to believe. So God must first of all save him, then he will believe. Then these folks, they often come to Romans 9:9-23 as proof of their teaching. Okay, but notice that so far In Romans 9:11-13, Paul is not discussing the individual salvation or damnation of Jacob and Esau, right? Paul is talking about two nations, right? And which nation God will choose to bring about the promised seed, the Messiah. Look at Genesis 25:23. Let's see that. So this is clear. Genesis 25:23. It says, "And the Lord said to her," now that's Rebecca, okay, mother of Jacob and Esau. It says, "Two nations," underlined nations, "are in your womb. Two peoples," underlined peoples, "shall be separated from your body." Okay, "one people," underlined people, "shall be stronger than the other. And the older," you can say the older of the people, "shall serve the younger," you can say of the people. Do you see that? Two nations, right? Two peoples. You see that Malachi 1:2-3 also discusses this. Please turn there. Malachi 1:2-3. It says, "I have loved you, says the Lord, yet you say, in what way have you loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, says the Lord, yet Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated, and laid waste his mountains and his heritage for the jackals of the wilderness." So God chose Jacob or Israel instead of Esau, who later became the nation of Edom, as the nation from which the Christ will come. Do you see that? Okay, now the Calvinists would often use verse 16 of Romans 9 to further their argument. So go back there. Verse 16, Romans 9. It says, "So then it is not of him who wills, but of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy." Do you see that? It is not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. Then they interpret this as a person cannot by himself believe only till God shows mercy. But notice again that Paul is not talking about a person's inability to use his free will at all. Amen? Paul is not talking here about a person's inability to use his free will at all. Rather, Paul is talking about God's choice of Isaac and his family, okay, to father the Messiah. Do you see this? Now, God, not man, made that choice. Do you follow this? So this is concerning which nation the Messiah will come out from, not salvation. Okay? Also, you see that in verses 19-23, Paul does not exclude one's free will when he speaks of the potter and the clay. As we have seen, with God, the clay is responsible for how it is formed, right? Not the potter. Remember that, Jeremiah 18. Hallelujah. Okay? You see that Pharaoh, for example, is responsible for hardening his own heart. Okay? He was responsible for hardening his own heart. Look at Exodus 8:15. As we're going to close gradually now. Exodus 8:15. Have you learned so far? Okay, thank you. Exodus 8:15. It says, "But when Pharaoh saw that there was relief, he hardened his heart." Come on. Underline that. "He hardened his heart and did not heed them as the Lord had said." See verse 32 of that same chapter. Okay? See verse 32 of that same chapter. It says, "But Pharaoh hardened his heart." You see that? Underline that, okay? Hardened his heart. "At the time also, neither would he let the people go." See Exodus 9:34. It says, "And when Pharaoh saw that the rain, the hail, and the thunder had ceased, he sinned yet more, and he," underline that, "he," adding his heart, underline his, okay, "he and his servants." So do you notice that it was Pharaoh, right, who had in his own heart, not God, right? Now, some will ask, but Exodus 9:12 says that it was God who hardened Pharaoh's heart. Now let's see that. Exodus 9:12. Turn there, okay? Exodus 9:12. It says, "But the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh." Do you see that? "And he did not believe them, just as the Lord had spoken to Moses." Now remember, I've explained to you that this is a Jewish mode of speaking. Do you remember that? Known as the permissive voice. Right? the permissive sense. Okay, the Jews say that God does whatever he allows. Do you follow that? That is a Jewish way of speaking. So you can read this text this way. You can read it better this way. But the Lord allowed Pharaoh to harden his own heart. Come on. Do you see that? But the Lord allowed Pharaoh to harden his own heart. He didn't harden the heart. Okay? He allowed Pharaoh. Now why? Because God will never force you to believe. Amen? So God can plead, right? With man. He can exalt man, right? Which is what he sent Moses to do. Right? To Pharaoh. But when Pharaoh refused, God could not control his heart. You see that? God could not control his heart. And that is how God hardened him. How? By passively letting him have his way. Do you see this now? By passively letting him have his wish. Do you get it now? Okay, thank you. So back to Romans 9 now. Romans 9 verses 25 to 29. See what they say again. Romans 9, 25 to 29. It says, as he says also in Hosea, I will call them my people who were not my people, and our beloved who was not beloved, and it shall come to pass in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there they shall be called sons of the living God. Isaiah also cries out concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, the remnant will be saved, for he cut short in righteousness, because the Lord will make a short work upon the earth. 29. And as Isaiah said before, unless the Lord of Sabaoth had left us a seed, we would have become like Sodom and would have been made like Gomorrah. Underline the seed, okay? There. Now, some have interpreted these verses to mean that God already chose a specific number of people to be saved or lost. Okay? They call this predestination. Okay? Because verse 27 says, though the number, do you get it? Of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, the remnant, okay, will be saved. So they interpret remnant as a specific number. Now, that is not what Paul is saying at all. Okay? Paul here is simply reminding the Jews of Isaiah's prophecy, which foretold that a majority of the Jews will reject the gospel, while the Gentiles will be included in God's people. Okay, now you notice that the prophecy did not put a specific number on the Jews who will believe, right? It simply says a remnant, which is an Old Testament terminology. Remember that? For those who believe in the midst of an unbelieving people. Do you see that now? Okay, so Paul here is not saying a specific number of people. God has determined that only 10 people will be saved. No. Okay, do you see that now? It's simply reiterating Isaiah's prophecy that says that a majority of the Jews, okay, will reject the gospel while the Gentiles will receive of the same. Hallelujah. Paul then ends the chapter by explaining why the people of Israel as a whole, okay, then minus the faithful remnant, are unsaved. Look at verse 30, Romans 9. Okay, it says, what shall we say then? That the Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness of faith. Underline that. Righteousness of faith. Okay. But Israel pursuing the law of righteousness. Underline that. Law of righteousness. Now what's that? The Mosaic law. Okay. The law of Moses. You see that? Has not attained to the law of righteousness. Why? Because they did not seek it by faith. Underline that. By faith. But as it were, by the works of the law. Underline that. The works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling block, as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling block and a rock of offense, and whoever believes, underline that, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. Do you see that? So the answer is simple. While the Gentiles seek righteousness by faith, the Jews are still depending on their obedience of the law of Moses to be saved. You see that? That is the issue with the Jews today. You see that Paul already said earlier that a man cannot be saved by obeying the law of Moses. Romans 3:20. Okay? Romans 3:20. It says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. Is this clear? Is this clear? For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Clear? For by the law is the knowledge of sin. So by the law, no flesh will be justified or declared righteous. Do you see that? Okay, look at verse 28, Romans 3. It says, therefore we conclude that a man is justified or declared righteous by faith. Come on. Now look at this. Apart, underline that, apart from the deeds of the law. Do you see this? So a man who is trying to be justified by obeying the law of Moses is making the same error Israel is making today. Do you see this? The law has been abolished and replaced by faith in Christ. Look at Romans 10:4. Oh, thank you, Lord. Look at Romans 10:4. It says, for Christ is the end. Say the end. Okay? Of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Is this clear? Okay? It's the end of the law. Okay? So, by choosing to be righteous by the law, Israel has rejected the Christ. Do you see this now? Israel has rejected that stone that should have saved her for the stone tablets of the law. Do you follow this? Do you follow this? And this is self-righteousness. This is what is called self-righteousness. God has made provision for righteousness in his son, right? The man Christ Jesus. But he said, no, I will walk to get righteousness. That is what Israel is doing today. Do you follow this? Okay? And you see that Jesus Christ, he speaks concerning this self-righteousness. Luke 18. Please turn there. As we close now, Luke 18. Remember, we were here yesterday, right? Okay, Luke 18:9. Luke 18:9. It says, also he there being our Lord Jesus Christ, spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves. Do you see that? That they were righteous. Can we call this self-righteousness? Okay, and despised others. It says, two men went off to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week, I give tithe of all that I possess, and the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Or God, make an offering for me, right? Provide a sacrifice for me. 14 says, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For anyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Do you see that? So the one who will be justified, saved, and righteous, and will be a part of God's people, will be the one who puts faith on or depends upon God's sacrifice for sins. Do you see that now? Not the one who depends on his own good works, which is what the Pharisee was doing, okay? So this is how we become a part of the church or the people of the living God. Did you learn? Okay, we'll continue from here in the next session. If you hands given praise. Thank you.